Welcome to the 11 o'clock worship hour at the Hayward Seventh-day Adventist Church in Hayward, California. It is a multicultural Adventist church that is worshiping God under the banner of the three angels' messages, including the fourth angel's message of the gospel, which God wants to be proclaimed to all of the world, that came in a special way in the 1888 message that God gave this people in the Minneapolis Conference. It's a message of righteousness by faith, a unique understanding of justification by faith, including the uplifted Savior on the cross who forgives us of our sins, who died for us, and who is now serving as our high priest to minister his cleansing power in order that we may be prepared for Jesus' second coming. So we welcome you to this hour of worship. We have come to the sixth commandment in our series on the Ten Commandments. And actually, this completes our series on the Ten Commandments because we started actually beginning with the seventh commandment. And I think the Lord had his hand in that our thoughts are turning to family. It's that season of the year in which we think of family and giving to one another. Our church is made up of families, isn't it? And this sixth commandment, the fifth commandment, has to do with families. Honor thy father and thy mother. Not only was this an issue in the time of Moses and Mount Sinai, but I think that the Lord especially realized that in the last days that families would be torn asunder and children would be alienated from parents. And so God has a special message of reconciliation and healing for families by his grace in these last days. And I know that you desire to have healing in your heart toward your parents, do you not? There are so many who sense an alienation from parents, and God has a special reconciling love to put in your heart and into the heart of your parents to bring you together. Maybe many people feel that this fifth commandment is particularly a difficult one, like Jesus is asking us to almost jump over the moon when he asks us to honor our father and our mother. I think about Cindy, who was the second of three children. And if you're ever were in a position like that, you realize that the second child is probably the most neglected one because the first child always gets a lot of attention first off, but then the third one, the baby, always gets the most attention of all, but the middle child is the neglected child. And that's the way Cindy felt. She always felt like preference was given to her older sister Lisa over her. And of course, then when Faith came along, she was the youngest, and she got even more attention than all the rest. Furthermore, Lisa, being the firstborn, always was the A student, and she was the apple of her daddy's eye and mother's pride and joy. As the middle child, Cindy always felt that she got in the shuffle. She was never as brilliant as Lisa, and she wasn't as cute as baby Faith was. And she grew up hearing, sometimes in actions and sometimes actual words, that she was actually dumb and ugly. Of course, her parents don't remember or acknowledge ever making such comments. They were good Christian people who loved all of their children equally, but Cindy remembers, and she will never forget. It wasn't that Cindy's parents wanted to be cruel. It was just that they allowed their personal preferences, which they didn't even consciously realize they had, to influence what they said and how they treated the children. And that was cruel, regardless of intent. Even when the girls were grown and had children of their own, Lisa's two girls were special grandchildren, while Cindy's son was just an extra grandchild. The cycle of insensitive preferential treatment combined as it always had. However, when Cindy's parents became old and frail, it seemed natural to everyone concerned in the family, except for Cindy, that caring for those older parents would fall upon Cindy's shoulders. After all, Lisa wasn't an important lawyer like Lisa was. She couldn't be expected to give up her career to care for her elderly parents. And Faith, the youngest, why, she was a free spirit and not really very much responsible. So who else was left to take care of the parents but Cindy? Besides, she was good at this sort of thing, being in the background and taking care of all of the drudgery and the hard work in the family. It wouldn't bother her, and there was nothing in her life to prevent her from being the primary caregiver. So it all seemed so logical. But Cindy was angry, and her parents had never been there for her in the way that she needed them. Why should she be expected to be there for them? It just wasn't fair. Still, as a Christian, Cindy worried that she ought to feel differently about all of this. After all, didn't that fifth commandment read, "Honor thy father and thy mother"? How could she be faithful to God, feeling the way she did about her parents? You can see that her dilemma was a real one. How does a good person get over having bad parents? Many of us can be thankful that we had very good parents. Many of us. They provided for us, haven't they? Love and nurture that we needed. They've provided good counsel, caring understanding as we have struggled, both younger as well as in adulthood, and we owe them tremendously for it. But not all of us have had such a positive experience with parents. Some of us, far too many of us, have had parents like Cindy's, or worse. What about children whose parents have molested them or belittled them? Or what about parents who have abandoned their children? How are these children supposed to relate to a requirement that says, honor your parents? Does it sound easy? It doesn't to these people. If your mom and dad are kind and faithful and loving parents, you may find it easy to honor them. In that case, you can be very thankful. But for others, this commandment becomes a stone wall. Mom was mean. Mom was an alcoholic mean. Perhaps a drug addict, someone lazy, selfish, uncaring, or cruel. Just the kind of person it seems impossible to respect. Or it could be a dad who is the problem. He's an alcoholic, he is harsh and cruel and selfish, he's absorbed in his own pleasure, he showed you no love, and he may even have abandoned you to take off with another woman. How can you honor or respect him? When it comes to praying the Lord's Prayer, you find it hard to say, "Our Father, which art in heaven," because of your associations of your father with that word, F-A-T-H-E-R, our Father. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Your Father in heaven, we pray that you can bring your healing grace, your agape love, to hearts who are in great pain and hurting over being alienated from parents. We pray that Jesus might bring this grace in his name. Amen. I think this problem is an important one. If you believe that God is telling you to do something you can't do, that upsets your whole attitude toward him, you can't help it. It's not your fault if your parents deprived you of the atmosphere of loving nurture that every child born into this world deserves. What happens for multitudes is a sour alienation from God himself. Why serve God if he demands what you can't do? But at the same time, your heart of hearts deep inside longs for peace with God and a healing of soul. And you just can't expel your parents from your mind. Though you may be miles apart from them, they are ever present, aren't they? As long as you live, they're there casting a shadow over your inmost emotional being. You're never truly free. You have like a ball and a chain around your ankles. If only some miracle could enable you to keep that troublesome fifth commandment, you would see hope that you could keep all 10 of the commandments, and happily. God has assured you in the fifth commandment that he will enable you to honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long and happy. Therefore, we believe that this commandment contains a secret to joyous living and peace with our parents. But how can this miracle be accomplished? You see, God sees people differently than we do, and he enables us to see them as he sees them. In other words, when God sees someone who is mean and selfish and irritable and unloving, just downright bad, he sees that person as he or she could become or would become by his grace. This is how God looks at the sinful human race. God is not imputing their trespasses unto them, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19. Yes, God loves people, but he doesn't love their badness. God loves people, but he doesn't love their sin. So because Christ gave himself for everyone's salvation, he sees in every person what that person will become when God's grace has time to work on that heart. He sees the potential. He sees what that person could choose to be if circumstances had permitted. Many a person who is irritable and unpleasant or cantankerous has a hidden problem that makes him or her that way. There's a hidden problem that makes people difficult to live with. Let me give you an example. There was an irritable elephant that got onto the main road and was harassing the motorists that were passing by. Finally, they had to call out the game warden to shoot the beast. And then they found the problem. It had a painfully obsessed tooth, and yet the elephant was probably normally docile when the tooth wasn't bothering him. You learn from the Bible to think of your parents as they would have been were it not for the troublesome pain that distressed them. Yes, I understand that this requires faith on your part, but you learn that faith from Jesus. For he has faith in you. As Jesus forgives us when we are unlovable, so you learn to forgive your parents. It's very true that you don't have the resources within you to do this forgiveness. There is no psychological textbook that can give you the ability to forgive. There's no therapist that can give you this gift to forgive your parents, but this is precisely what the grace of Christ does for us. He gives us the grace to forgive our parents. It's God's assurance in the fifth commandment. He says, you will learn to honor your father and your mother, and then you will be happy for now, but not just for now, but forever. The love of parents for their children can be reversed. Even if a child is bad, the parent still loves him or her. Now, by the grace of the Savior, it's possible also for a child, and perhaps a grown-up one now, to love the parent in spite of his or her badness. And what is back of this miracle is the realization that all of us are a little like that irritable elephant, aren't we? Something gives us pain. It irritates us. But we learn from the Bible that Jesus had things that gave him pain too about his father. He also was despised and rejected by men. He was abused. He was insulted. Yes, he was stripped naked and crucified on the cross. He had enemies and tormentors, but he prayed for those who crucified him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And as we want God to be generous with us, we want God to overlook our faults and to love us in spite of them. So now we are given love and grace toward other people who wrong us. And that's the miracle of the assurance of the fifth commandment. That assurance embedded therein rests on the firm foundation of a truth that is more solid than the everlasting hills. The love of God is more solid than the mountains, his love for a lost world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I don't think we can imagine a more wonderful Father to have than God himself, can you? He is the Father to Jesus Christ. But wait, here's a problem. There was a time when the Father was so distant from Jesus, so unresponsive to his pleas for help, that it seemed to Jesus that he did not love him. It was when Jesus was on his cross. And it seemed to Jesus that the Father was so far away from him. Maybe your father and your mother has seemed so far away from you emotionally and supportive-wise. But Jesus felt that his Father was so far away from him that he cried this cry of dereliction on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27:46. And then Jesus, when he uttered those words, was uttering the prayer of Psalm 22. Verse 1, you find those very words. And Jesus, however, kept on praying to his Father. Even when the Father did not answer, there in Psalm 22, verse 2, we read, Jesus said, you do not hear. He's speaking to his Father. You do not hear. It was during those awful moments when he was on the cross, Jesus had no visible evidence that his Father cared anything for him. Don't discount the reality of the temptation that Jesus went through on the cross to dismiss his Father. If he had opened up his heart to welcome this temptation from Satan, Jesus could have become resentful and bitter on the cross, could he not? But he resisted that temptation. He chose instead to create something out of nothing, to believe that his Father loved him and heard him, even though there was not a shred of visible evidence to support his faith. Here he was, despised, rejected of men, forsaken by his own disciples, the heavens black above his soul. And yet he chose to trust in his Father. And so we read that before he died on the cross, Jesus' faith gained the victory. Sister White, in that chapter on Calvary, on the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She says, he came out by speaking those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? She actually says those are an expression of Jesus' victory at the cross over temptation, because he proclaimed his faith in God, my God, my God. And there in Psalm 22, verse 21, we read where he felt in this agony of the sin that he was bearing on behalf of the world, he felt in the throes of agony like he was being tossed on the horns of a wild buffalo. Psalm 22:21 says, he says, save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I can't see your loving face, but I believe you are there, my Father. And even though it seems to me that you don't love me, I believe in the darkness that you do love me. It's like a child who cannot see the loving face of his parent in the dark, but he trusts that his or her love is real. And on his cross, Jesus cried out for us all to hear. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. He heard. Here we see Jesus actually built a bridge over a vast chasm of darkness and sin, which was our sin and our guilt, because we are guilty of putting Jesus on the cross, are we not? Jesus built a bridge over that chasm, and he made a way for us to believe in him when things are going dark for us. We call that bridge the atonement or the reconciliation. Now you can build a bridge of reconciliation between you and your parents, even when it seems they don't care. Even if they're long gone to their rest, they're buried, you can recreate the matter and receive the reconciliation of Christ, which he gives to you. Yes, by the grace of Christ, your Savior, your faith based on him, and his faith is wonderful. It also builds something out of what appears to be nothing. Love that is more than our normal human love takes over. It is called agape in the New Testament, and it begins to work its miracles. Such love, which has its origin in Christ, works miracles here on earth. Many are the alienated families who are healed by this grace of Christ. But suppose your parents resist and reject this grace of Christ that is manifested in you. In some cases, that may happen. We need to be prepared, for God cannot force people to respond positively and properly, but very slowly about blaming others. We need to be very slow about blaming others, but if it is indeed their fault, then God's backup plan kicks in. Jesus explains that if we love people in the household, and the household is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Matthew 10:13. The meaning is that even if your efforts at reconciliation to an honor meet with apparent failure, the Holy Spirit will give you peace within your heart. You have chosen to honor your father and your mother, to honor the institution of parenthood and the establishment of families, to honor the wise and loving parent that he or she could have been by the grace of Christ, which was the original plan of God for the human race. God is, even though that reconciliation that you are giving to your parents may be rejected, God is going to give you the peace of the commandment, and your days are going to be long. Not only now, but in the world to come. That's the assurance of the fifth commandment. There is a precious lesson that we learn in our relationship to our parents. It's in Hebrews 9, verses 9 through 11. It says, "We have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. No chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, after it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." We learn to thank God for the chastening that he provides us. And verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" That's great good news, because all that you thought was against you turns out to be for you a million times over. The painful chastening turns out to be proof that you are treated as a child of God. Will we learn to honor grandparents also? God could have chosen to multiply people on earth through some other way than through families. Maybe like putting coins into a machine, he could have reproduced children that way. But no, he chose to bring every child into the world through the loving warmth of a family. And when we begin to understand his plan of salvation, we honor his wisdom. In this way, we are given the gift of respect for all of our forebears. They may have been far less educated than we are, but they did the best with what they had. And God says of them, as Jesus said of Mary Magdalene, she has done what she could. Your grandparents did what they could. And you will honor them for their love and their faithfulness. In the same way, your heart wants to honor others who have been used by God to be a blessing for you. It's the same principle at work in the fifth commandment. Your teachers, your pastors, even your government leaders who have worked for you, they are deserving of respect and honor. We read in Leviticus 19:29 that you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God. I am the Lord. It's a story told about an older man who lived with his young son and his wife, and they also had a 4-year-old boy, and the old man's eyes blinked and his hands shook in feebleness, and when he ate food, the silverware would rattle against the plate, and he often missed his mouth, and food would be spilled on the tablecloth. And this upset the young wife, and so she appealed to her husband to do something. And they decided to move their dad to a corner at mealtime away from the family, that he would sit alone in the corner eating out of a bowl, sitting on a stool. And the old man would look sadly at the others and desired to be with them. One day, the man dropped his bowl and he broke it. His son and daughter-in-law said, "Well, if you are going to eat like a pig, then we are going to serve you like a pig." And so they made a wooden trough for the old man to eat out of. Not long after, they came upon their son, who was playing with some pieces of wood. And the dad asked his son, "What are you doing?" And the boy looked up and he smiled and he said, "I'm making a trough to feed you and Mama when I get big." The next day, the old man was back at the table, eating with the family again. And no one ever scolded or mistreated him again. Maybe you remember the classic song, "The Cat's in the Cradle," by Harry Chapin. It's about a dad who refused to share his attention with his son while he was growing up. The song says, "There were planes to catch and bills to pay. But by the end of the song, the father finds the table has turned on him. I've long since retired, and my son moved away. I called him up the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you, if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and the kids got the flu. But it's sure been nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." The Lord gives us the grace to honor the gray-haired, to respect them. Again, that's an assurance, what the Lord will enable you to do if you believe that he has brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Proverbs 16:31 says, "The silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Proverbs 20:29 says, "The glory of young men is their strength, and the splendor of old men is their gray head." The young men will someday be old men, and if they have shown respect and honor to their elders, they will reap the same blessing when they become old. By obedience to the principle embedded in the fifth commandment, you will create a little heaven all around you. You are going to heaven. You're going to go to heaven, but now you have a little heaven all around you while you are on the way to heaven. Honor your father and your mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Whoever obeys this commandment is sure of everlasting life. The sure promise is that whoever honors his father and mother will be satisfied with length of days in the new earth to come. That's the promise. That thy days may be long, it says. How long? Forever long. For the land which the Lord God gives us is to be ours for an everlasting possession. We're to be planted in the land. We're never going to be pulled up anymore. Our homes are never going to be foreclosed on us. God says to the one whom he delivers, with length of days will I satisfy him. He asked life of thee, and thou gavest him, even length of days forever and ever. Psalm 21, verse 4. How long would it take to satisfy one with a life of fullness of joy? How long before one would say that he had had enough in that perfect life which nothing can disturb, in that full day where we shall ever feel the freshness of the morning and ever be far from its close, rich in love and happiness, where one can never grow tired. No one ever gets tired of life who lives with the Lord. Every day will be so full of satisfaction that nothing less than eternity of such blessedness can fully satisfy. You know, the true land of Canaan, the land where God will plant his people so that their days may be long in it, for they will have it for an everlasting possession. You know what that land of Canaan is? It's the whole earth wherein righteousness will dwell forever and ever. And the children of wickedness will not afflict them anymore. Did you know that Canaan means submission? It means bowing the knee. And in that new earth, all flesh is going to come before God who hears prayer, and they are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. It is then that the Lord shall be king over all of the earth, it says. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name will be one. Psalm 65, verse 2. God has warned us that in the last days there will be many who will lack faith, that if they had it, if they had the faith of Jesus, it would enable them to obey the fifth commandment. This is what we read about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. It says, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good. And that sad condition is the direct result of the failure on the part of many pastors to proclaim the pure, true gospel of Jesus Christ. The second angel of Revelation 14 warns us that Babylon is fallen. Transgression of the first four of God's holy commandments has resulted in a widespread transgression of the last six of God's commandments. In fact, God has written his Ten Commandments in a divinely arranged order. And James says that if we break one, we break them all. But it is also true that breaking one leads directly to the breaking of the next one. In fact, it is impossible to break the fifth commandment unless, first of all, there has been a transgression of the fourth commandment. God has placed his commandments in a meaningful order. If we keep holy the Sabbath day, the seventh day, which we have learned he has sanctified, he has a hallowedness in it, a holiness. It would enable us to be sealed with his Holy Spirit so that broken families would be healed as they gather together in worship from one Sabbath to the next. There is a holiness, a sanctity in observing God's seventh-day Sabbath, which would carry over into our family relationships. and sanctify them. There is good news in the fact that all around the world, there are many dear people who are coming out of Babylon, and they are taking their place among God's saints who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Do you want to be among them? Jesus is inviting you. He's gathering a host of people who come from all kinds of sad and unhappy places. And now they're coming to the bright sunshine of his love. And they rejoice in the fellowship of others who share this faith of Jesus. And your place is there. It's waiting for you. Jesus is drawing you to his bosom. There was a man who took his wife and son to a lake area outside the city for a vacation. And while the mother was fixing a meal in the house, the father and the son went out on the lake and the boat for a while. And a sudden storm came up, and the clouds covered the sun, and there was darkness all over the lake, and the waves were billowing. And then the son and the father saw that the mother had put a light on in the window. And the father said, "Son, I'm going to row, and you keep your eyes on the light in the window. Help me go in the right direction of the light." And so they did, and they made it to the house safely. And when they arrived home, the mother was there to greet them. And the son said, "Mom, we came home safely because we steered by your light in the window." I wonder, when our children reach heaven, if they will come up to us and they will say, "Oh, Dad, Mom, I made it home safe because I steered by your light." May God grant to us the grace to honor our father and our mother. May he give us that love that will bind the hearts of alienated children to their parents, is my prayer. You know, God has given us an unspeakable gift, hasn't he? And the expression of faith is one of thankfulness for his unspeakable gift. That was the words that Paul used regarding Jesus and the Father's gift of his Son to this world for our sins. If you would like to give a gift, an expression of your gratitude to God, and bring it to the creech here and put your offering in the manger, you may do so at this time. This holiday season will be used to help families in our midst in need. This past week, last Sabbath, a couple of dear folk who were worshiping with us mentioned to me that an elderly gentleman who was in his 90s had to be moved from his home in a beautiful setting in which he had enjoyed freedom for many, many years and the use of his automobile and had lived with his wife who had recently passed, that the children had finally persuaded him that he couldn't continue rattling around in this large home and nutritionally take care of himself on his own, And so they persuaded him to move to the Adventist Retirement Estates in Yountville. And if you have to scale back your life, that's certainly the upper end of the places to go, isn't it? And so it was impressed upon my heart to go see my friend, who is in his 90, actually he's 92. And so I went to Yountville, and I was told which room he was in, and I went to knock on the door, room 348, and I knocked again. I thought, oh my, I didn't call ahead, I didn't set up an appointment, he's not here. And so I left a little gift and was walking down the hallway, and I heard the door open. It was room 344 door that opened. And I said, oh brother, I'm so thankful that you're here. And when he saw who it was, a little tear came to his eye, and he said to me, you found me. I thought I was lost and tucked away from the whole world, that nobody would ever know where I'm at. And so I went in, and we had wonderful fellowship together, and we talked about the things of the Bible. And he said, I was just about to kneel for prayer when you knocked at the door. And I said, let's kneel, let's pray right now. And we prayed together. And he said, I'm so thankful for your visit. I so much appreciate your coming and praying with me and sharing with me what is happening. I said, well, this is not the only time. I'm going to come and see you some more. In fact, when I come next time, I'm going to have a long list of things I want to ask you on a page. But you know, the Lord has called on us to honor our elders, the gray-haired among our midst. And I think there's a special blessing for you and for me as younger people to honor the older generation. You know, not just because they've put in the time and they have earned the right to our respect, but because God honors them. There is a special blessing in respecting our elders, and that blessing is his love and his grace he puts in our hearts. You know, someday we'll be in that position too, won't we? And we desire to have the same respect and honor as people who are not just tucked away and filed away in a little pigeonhole and then forgotten about, but as people of worth, who are worthy of respect, for whom Jesus died on the cross. Jesus is the way to the heart of a loving Father, and God reveals that love to us through his cross. We hope that his convicting love has reached your heart through this message. Feel free to contact us at our webpage, http://hayward.netadventist.org, or if you prefer, telephone number is 510-782-3422. Also, you can email us at haywardsdachurch@aol.com. May God's presence go with you through this coming week is our prayer.